Let's pray. Dear God, help us to open our eyes and to understand that you want everybody in on this. You never intended for this thing to exclude people. That your word is open to the entire world that is indeed lost and dying. And you don't want us to die. You sent Jesus into the world to solve that problem. And the death isn't the thing that happens to the body. It is that separation from you. And you do not want that. Help us, Father, to stop trying to limit your word and not give it to everybody. That has never been your intent. And help us be willing and help us be able to shed our prejudices and open your word to everyone. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning of chapter 15, there's a bunch of people who come up to a town by the name of Antioch. Antioch is the big Gentile church. You actually have two mega churches, and you know, we hear that term a lot. You got these places have 10, 15, 20,000 members in them. They're mega churches. And no one knows no one, and no one knows no one in them. Now, I'm not certain how it worked in Jerusalem. I don't know. We weren't there. I do know that they developed a pretty good method of taking care of widows who were being excluded because they weren't Jews. We've been over that, haven't we, in the history of God's family. But this church in Jerusalem is the church. This is where it started. This is where you had that day of Pentecost event. This is where you had Peter standing up there, filled with God's Spirit, telling you, you have killed the Messiah. And their response is, what do we do? What do we do? And you get that. Repent and be baptized, right? Y'all know this. This is Acts 2:38. You go read it. Don't listen to me. Go read it. It means exactly what it says. Then later on, this same Peter steps out of the Jerusalem church and he finds himself in front of this guy by the name of Cornelius, who is a Gentile. Peter does not want to go, but as John back there will tell you, God has a special message for Peter, and you just go ask John. He loves that pulled pork sandwich part of that thing. He just loves it because it makes the point to Peter, who doesn't want to do it. And it is this reluctance to allow other people into God's family that God is fighting against early on in the church. And Peter literally is forced by God because there's a knock at the door at the end of his three-time prayer meeting with God and says, I need help. And it's a Gentile. And you know that story because we studied it. And God has to force his spirit down so Peter will say, how on earth can we deny these people the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus when God himself has just went, whoom! And Peter now is forced to let the Gentiles in. And there's this boy who hates us. Hates us because we're Christians. He hates us, and he's doing everything he can to destroy it and on his way to the city of Damascus so he can kill Christians or put them in prison, make their life miserable, try to get them to quit. God himself, through the Son, Jesus, knocks Saul off the horse. Little do we know that this Bible scholar of Jewish law isn't being groomed so he can go down to Jerusalem to preach. He's being groomed because he wants to go talk to people who are eating pork and doing all kinds of terrible things. And so God, in his wisdom, selects the Jewish Bible scholar to send to the Gentiles. Next thing you know, Antioch is growing and just blossoming as a church. And it's mostly Gentile folks. So you have the Jerusalem church. You have the Gentile church in Antioch. And now all of a sudden there is a need to go into all the world. As if someone turned the light on. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus up there on the mountain looked at his people. All of those, by the way, were Jews. And pointed his finger at them and said, go ye therefore unto the Jewish nation. No. He said, go ye therefore unto all the world. and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age or the end of the earth. I think that's the Son of God. I think that's the Messiah. I think that's the soon to be back in heaven Jesus himself. And he looks at these guys and he says, go to everybody. But the first church that really gets it is the church in Antioch. The church in Jerusalem did great stuff. Don't get me wrong. They did. They went down here and went there, ended up in the desert, and finding that Ethiopian eunuch, one of those folks out of that church says, do you know what you're reading? You know all these stories. We've been through these in the history of God's church. But now we're to the point where who's going to go to the rest of the world? The church at Antioch is the one. They pick out these two boys. One of them was knocked off a horse by Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. His name soon becomes Paul. And the other one is that wise and encouraging Barnabas, who at the church of Jerusalem was giving up what he had to help out Christians who were hungry. Well, he's made his way now back to Antioch, and that's where he is. And Paul and Barnabas, actually, it's Barnabas and Paul, are sent out on that first missionary journey. And they start in Cyprus, and then they end up in Asia Minor. I'm trying to get you up to speed so we can properly deal with what's left in chapter 15. And what starts happening now is they're going into Gentile country, pagan country, heathen country, country that does not know God. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he means. They don't know why he does what he does. And it's inside that context that Paul and Barnabas travel from place to place, and God's power and his miracles are again used to identify these men as touched by God's Spirit. And people of the Gentile persuasion, the heathen pagan folks, see in this the teachings of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ something they don't have. And they put on Jesus, just like the Jews did. The boys get back from that missionary journey. First one, there are going to be a bunch of them. The first one. And back at Antioch, they report on what has happened. And everyone there is rejoicing. And just so glad it's happened. And then shortly thereafter, there's a knock at the door. Matter of fact, they're probably in the middle of church service. It's a Sunday morning in Antioch. And in comes these real sober-looking Christians from Jerusalem. And they see those Gentiles there worshiping God and Jesus, and they frown. This is the beginning of chapter 15 that you've already studied. And what they say is, in order for you to be acceptable, in order for you to have remission of sin, in order for you to be saved, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. You have to do those Jewish things in order to be acceptable. You have to. And we're from the church in Jerusalem. And boy, you talk about a buzzsaw. If you're one of those Antioch folks, you just see some of these representatives from the church of Jerusalem. That's the famous one. You know, that's the big congregation. That's the place where all those Jews are. It scares you to death. It literally scares the snot out of you. And next thing you know, Paul and Barnabas are in an argument, in a discussion, in a heated discussion with these boys, saying, it ain't so, it ain't so, it ain't so, so, so. Paul and Barnabas and others are sent down to Jerusalem to try to figure this thing out. I say to sort it. And that's what you did last week. You sorted it. Because you had Peter stand up and say, wait a minute, guys, let me tell you about on the rooftop. Let me tell you about my visions of pork sandwiches. Let me tell you about what God did with Cornelius. There ain't no way on this planet that we're moving back. That is not what God has in mind. And then you have Barnabas and Paul get up, and what they do is they say, listen, guys, when we went on this journey, when we went to Cyprus, when we went to these towns, God was there, and God's performing miracles, and God is healing people, and he's taking care of people, and these are Gentiles that he's doing it to. It is the Holy Spirit that is moving here, and we are telling them that Jesus is for them, and God is saying, that is right. And then we finished last week with James getting up. And James says, you got to understand that God's been talking about this from early on. The prophets themselves were saying that this will be for everybody. And how can you exclude these people? And they came to a conclusion. And that conclusion we read last week. And now the lesson begins. Acts chapter 15. We'll use three different parts. Verses 22 through 29. We probably read most of that. Verses 30 through 35. And then we'll finish with verses 36 through 41. Verse 22. Then the apostles and the elders, with the consent of the whole church, this church at Jerusalem. You have the apostles. Those are people like Peter. Those are people like the ones that stood there on Mount Sinai. That stood there on the mountain where Jesus talked about the parables. Those are the people where that saw Jesus walk on the water. These are the eyewitnesses. These are the ones on that mountain that saw Jesus go back. These are the eyewitnesses that God specifically set aside. We call the apostles. The apostles and the elders. The men of the church in Jerusalem that God has, by consent of those who are in the congregation, said, you're going to shepherd this flock. They all said. And then they present the thing to the whole congregation. When's the last time this ever happened? You have an idea, and all the members of the congregation say amen. Listen. Then the apostles and the elders, with the consent of the whole church, decided to choose men from among their members and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. You got to get this. There is a concern in the church of Jerusalem that something is afoot here that needs to be stopped. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick select men, good men, well-respected men, men that when they get up to Antioch are going to be known who they are. They're going to be known for what they are. And we're going to send them up there with this letter we're about to write. They're going to carry it. So when Paul and Barnabas show up on the scene, those who are stirring problems in Antioch won't say, well, they're not telling you the truth of what really went on. So it's just like here. We're going to send Scott. We're going to send, Bob. We're going to send Robert. You boys go on up with Paul and Barnabas so that when we get there, they have the right to say this is exactly what happened. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas. Silas will, by the way, be with Paul on his second missionary journey. And Silas, leaders among the brothers, with the following letter. Now, there's a pop quiz coming right here. If I were to ask you what was the first letter written in the New Testament, all of you Bible scholars would say, it's the book of James. You'd almost be right. There's one little thing that's missed, and that's this right here. To the knowledge of all of us, this is the actual first written letter that will be sent. And it will come from the apostles and the elders, probably penned by James, who, by the way, will write the first official letter we call the book of James. But here is the first letter. And this letter goes to all of the churches that have Gentiles in them. This is a letter from Jewish Christians to Gentile Christians. Folks, that's us. You hear this? This us. Okay? They sent Judas, Silas, leaders with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the believers of Gentile origin. Everybody in the room, raise your hand unless you can prove you're a Jew. In Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. In other words, we're spreading this thing out to where the gospel has been preached. Greetings. Since we've heard that certain persons, pay attention to the text now. This is written down. This is in writing. Since we have heard that certain persons who have gone out from us, in other words, boys that came from Jerusalem, though with no instructions from us. Whoa! You remember a little earlier in chapter 15, these boys go up there and they present themselves as, we have been sent here. We're coming representing the church at Jerusalem. They were lying. They were not being truthful. Now, I want everyone to hear this because there are people circulating around who are claiming to be children of God that may very well have motives that have nothing to do with God's Word. Those men were prejudiced people trying to impose something on a group of people in a way that they had no right to do it. Do you hear that? Comes right out and says, though they have no instructions for us, have said things to disturb you and to unsettle your minds. In the Greek, it's actually a nice, calm little piece of water, and all of a sudden it starts getting bubbled up and thrown up, and it's waves that are crashing. It's very unsettled, and everything was just fine until these people showed up and they turned it into a storm. They created a storm. Verse 25. They have unsettled your minds. We've decided unanimously. We have decided unanimously to choose representatives and send them to you along with our beloved Paul and Barnabas, who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't nothing written in God's Word by accident, is there? They said, everybody in this group, we have decided unanimously to send this letter to you with the hands of those that you know and trust and we know and trust, as well as Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas are the ones out there on the front line getting shot at, risking their lives for Christianity. They're good people. You pay attention to those two because at least they're willing to put their lives on the line to preach the truth. Credentials for the two from this church down in Jerusalem. And the point they make right off the bat is we all of us here want you to understand we agree with what you are about to read. We therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. What you got to get out of this thing is that Judas and Silas are going to hang around, and they're going to continue to teach, and they're going to continue to answer questions, and they're going to continue to assist in this effort. What happens now in Antioch is not only are you going to have Paul and Barnabas saying, this is the way God intends it, but now we have sent specific people from the congregation in Jerusalem to come up and help out. They are missionaries inside of missionaries who have come to this congregation that has been turned upside down by false teachers. Paul will describe these people for the next 30 years as people who are trying to destroy the faith. And so these guys come up to help out, to give a hand. We've sent Judas and Silas. They'll tell you these things by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. Now you need to understand that what this is God's Spirit in these words. This isn't 2 Opinion 3:1. This is kind of what we think. This is God's Spirit who is speaking here. God's Spirit, and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials. Now, we're going to find out what they are in a minute, but let me just tell you some things they're not. They are not circumcision. They are not a religious adherence to the Ten Commandments. Oh my, slap my face. They are not keeping the Sabbath. That's not what they're going to say. We've already said in Acts chapter 2 what is important to God when it comes to our relationship with Him through His Son Jesus Christ. We've already said that to Cornelius and what Cornelius was required to do in response to understanding that Jesus died for him. That's out there. That's what we call Christianity. That's what Christians are. These people came down representing themselves from Jerusalem and said to every boy in the room, you got to be circumcised. Then you got to keep every dot, everything that you find in the law of Moses. You got to do it all. You ought to be in the Sunday morning class where we've been going through this stuff and talking about all the junk that you, and I mean that in a good way, but all the stuff you have to do to keep the law of Moses. It goes on and on and on. And we're going to bind it on you. And now God, through His Spirit, says, no. No. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us to impose to you no further burden than these essentials. Verse 29, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, one. And from blood, two. And from what is strangled, three. And from fornication, four. Hear that? One, two, three, four. And if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. And then it concludes with farewell. Goodbye. Actually, it's much more than that. It is God's grace, joy, and love to you. It's what it is. You are not bound by the law of Moses, pure and simple. We're not going to tie you to that. We have four things that we think are best that you not do. This is God, by the way, through His Spirit saying this. So we got to back up, scratch our head, and say, where did these come from? Well, you go back and read the beginning of God's creation in Genesis. And every bit of this that you're going to read right here is found there. You need to understand, God intended for us to worship Him. God created man and woman, and they became one, and they cling to one another. And their physical, sexual relationship is right there. You got to understand that when Noah came off that ark, God talked to him about blood and about strangled stuff and said, don't do it. That's not the law of Moses. That's God's fundamental principles that He has handed out to man since the beginning of time. This is not Moses' stuff. This is God's stuff. So why is it that these four would be handed out specially to the Gentiles? Let's just think about it. I don't want to blow your mind here, but I want you to think about this for a minute or two. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols. You have to understand that in the pagan world in the first century, the Greek and Roman world, in every one of these pagan rituals, these church services that took place, you know what they did? They grabbed a hold of a piece of meat and they offered that puppy on the altar, part of it, a very small part, a very small part of it. And in the middle of their worship service, they would have this wild and raucous feast. And don't you be at a pagan church service eating supper with them. Think about it. You've come out of paganism. And the first thing that God says is, don't go back and worship with them. Don't eat the meat they're eating in the middle of their church service. These Gentiles don't even know who God is. Those who have put on Jesus Christ have been introduced to the idea there is one God. But the draw here is to go back and worship with those that they have worshiped with all their life. Folks, this ain't any different than anybody encountering sin in their life. God says, get away from it. Don't do it. Stay away from it. And the first thing He says is, don't find yourself eating the meat in the middle of that church service where they're worshiping Wally Bolly. First thing out of the chute. Then, abstain from blood. You need to understand that in the pagan world, having a glass of blood in the middle of their worship service was very much part of the ritual. They drank blood. In some of the pagan worship services, the idea was to get a hold of the beating heart, cutting it out while the victim was alive. I'm not identifying what the victim is. You worry about that. And eating that beating heart. Study up on your pagan worships in the first century. These folks came from that religion. And you'd get meat, and you certainly wanted it filled with blood because that was part of your ritual worship to whatever the god was. One, don't get yourself in the middle of their church service and eat the meal in the middle of the worship to Agag. Two, stay away from drinking the blood as part of the rituals that you came up out of. Three, that meat that is slimy with blood that you are eating because it is part of your worship to whatever that god is. Don't you do that. Four, fornication. Now, we have children in the room, so we'll try to make this as easy as we can. Fornication was a part of the worship of a vast majority of the pagan religions in the first century. Men were expected to do that in order to offer worship to God, whatever that god was. By doing that, they were joining themselves to that god. Part of the religion. You don't think that's true? You read the book of Corinthians, the first one, where they have the problem with the temple of 1,000 prostitutes in the city and the men being lured to follow the gal up to the temple to do you know what as part of the worship service. And women, every year in a large number of these religions, in order to prove your belief in that god, you go to the temple. And the first guy that walks through the door, you do you know what. And by doing that, you are showing your commitment to that god. This is what these people are facing. This is what these people are coming out of. This is what these people are in the middle of it. Let's do it again. Number one, stay out of where they're worshiping these things. Don't eat the meal in the middle of the pagan worship service. Number two, you're not to be drinking blood. Period. Number three, don't get that bloody meat, which is a part of the worship service that has been part of what Gog or Magog or whatever it might be. Stay away from it. And number four, God has always had a moral code that says that sex belongs in marriage. That began in the Garden of Eden. Nothing to do with the law of Moses. So what the church in Antioch receives, what the Gentile world receives, what Paul will deal with over and over and over again as he deals with these people as they struggle. This is not a slam dunk. People don't give up on sin automatically. You don't. You have sins in your life that you have a hard time getting rid of. Amen? And people who come out of the Gentile world are going to struggle with this. This is going to be hard. A lot of this is enjoyable. It is pleasurable. Excuse me, but it is. And they don't want to give up on it. So that's what's handed by Silas. That's what's handed by Barsabbas. That's what's carried by Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch to be spread to all of the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 33-35. We'll move quickly. So they were sent off and went to Antioch. When they gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. Now, you're the Antioch church. You're those guys that have been sitting there waiting for Paul and Barnabas to come back. You think your religion is corrupt. You think you've been doing the wrong thing. You think you listened to those teachers, those preachers that told you to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're doing the best you can. But now you're being told you got to do a whole bunch more. You don't know what to believe. You do not know what to believe. You don't. Open the letter. When his members read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation. That church in Antioch was probably off its feet, jumping up and down, clapping, saying, "Amen, ain't God good?" Because the word came back, you just do what you've been taught. You don't have this other stuff. It's not there. You do what you're taught. When its members read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, that means teachers who have extra wisdom granted by God, said such to encourage and strengthen the believers. After they'd been there for some time, you got to understand that the church down there in Jerusalem knew that Antioch had really been turned upside down. Those people hurt those Christians. They hurt them. Their souls were at stake. So they send these highly respected teachers who are inspired by God to come up there and help Paul and Barnabas repair the damage that was done. You don't think false teachers don't mess us up? You ought to know better than that, because they do. And it takes time to heal from that. Verse 33, after they'd been there for some time, they were sent off in peace by the believers to those who they'd been sent. What that means is the congregation at Antioch said to these two men and others that came, "Thank you very much." But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, and there with many others, they taught and proclaimed the word of God. After some days, verse 36, Paul and Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the believers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Paul and Barnabas said, "We best go back. We better go over there to Cyprus. We better get back to Asia Minor. We better make certain things are okay. What if these people have gone there?" You think about that. Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. Paul decided not to take them, one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. There's a little brew about to take place. We're going to stop right there. Things are so good. Things are so wonderful. Things are so great. Things have settled down. The truth has been proclaimed. Christians are both Jews and Gentiles. Everything is wonderful. God has come down and spoken. Everything is good, right? There are never any more problems, right? We're all going to get along, right? Wrong. Next week, an unbelievable split. You see, what is so remarkable about the Word of God is it unsugarcoated. You know, you got to think now after this that everything's just turned out good. Everybody understands there's just a couple of basic things we don't do, and God's done that since the get-go. He's expected that all along. So everything's great. So Paul and Barnabas decide it's time to go back and make certain those congregations that we went to aren't getting this same kind of stuff fed to them. And everything's got to be wonderful. But that's not the way it really is it? Satan may run away for a minute or two. Things may be okay for a day or so, but I'm here to tell you that evil one is waiting. He is waiting. He can't wait to make our lives miserable. And what appears to be a great thing that is about to take place will start kind of like, next week, you might want to come back. finish Acts chapter 15 and begin the second journey next week in chapter 16. What is so remarkable about the Word of God is it kind of shows us with our warts, with our pimples, with all the bad things that we have going in our life. And at the end of the day, God steps down and God brings calm. He brings peace. He brings the ability to overcome. And it all points back to Jesus, who paid the price. You see, we wouldn't have a chance. Those same Gentiles that are under discussion here would not have found Jesus. We would live in a pagan world. There would be no United States of America. You think about that. I'm not certain what the world would be like, but it would not be what we have. But Jesus died, and then God would not allow Satan's prejudices to corrupt the church. And he stopped it. And the word continued to spread. Have you put on Jesus? Have you been buried in that watery grave of baptism, just like they did on the day of Pentecost? Just like Cornelius did when the Gentiles were let in? Just like all those Christians did on Cyprus and in Asia Minor? If you haven't, then you're on the outside looking in. And Jesus stands at the door and knocks and says, "Let me come in. Let your sins be washed away by the blood of the Lamb," as we stand and as we sing.